Okay, for those of you listening to this on our tape, this is the Friday morning group of men in Christ who gather around the Word of the Lord. And today we are in the book of Ephesians. We are looking at the first 10 verses of chapter 2, which on the handout sheet that I have given to Tom Burns and will be on the website, that handout sheet divides these 10 verses into three paragraphs. My wife pointed out to me as she was reading the sheet that you have that the second paragraph needs to be broken up because it's all one sentence. I said, you don't know Paul. Almost all 10 verses are one sentence. And it's hard to divide it up. I would, by just the process of memory, tell you that, remind you, we are in a prison letter that was addressed to more than one church that is written at the most mature point of Paul's life. It's awfully hard for a 21st century preacher to call the Apostle Paul immature. That, you know, if I do that, I could almost hear a heavenly voice saying, really? Because I'm simply talking about the fact that by the time he writes Ephesians, he's not trying to evangelize and get to a church that's brand new, like the letter to Rome. He is not trying to deal with the squabblings of baby churches and brand new Christians, like the first letter of Corinthians or the book of Galatians. He's not dealing with a congregation with whom he only had three Sundays to preach. That'd be Thessalonians. What he's dealing with here is the heart pouring of a mature apostle of Jesus Christ at the crowning moments of a man who has prayed daily, walked in Christ, began his ministry by miraculously getting his eyesight back and being baptized and anointed by the Holy Spirit under a godly man who is found nowhere in Christian records except in his encounter with Paul by the name of Ananias. And now, as an elderly man, whatever that means, Paul, when he writes to Philemon, uses the word I, Paul, an elderly. Old Bibles would say I, Paul, an elder, but he actually wrote elderly, which means in Greek, he's over 60. Paul now is writing to people in these, what he calls, elderly years, his mature thinking. Everybody who wants to get a new speaker, preacher at their church wants a young one. Don't give us an old one. We've got to attract young families. We want young. But the problem you get is the depth of preaching you get is equivalent to the journey. Amen. So the benefits you get from more strength and attractiveness, you lose from a journey and maturity. Paul writes these letters, and on the sheet of paper, it will begin with the words, you he made alive. And that's English trying to say the emphasis of this is the miraculous gift of life to you and me that is an act of God that he accomplished in the power of the Spirit in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. I said that precisely the way I wanted to say it. Let me repeat it. God accomplished a work in each of your lives through the power of the Spirit in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. The work of God is in Christ. It is carried out in the power of the Holy Spirit from his birth to his death to his resurrection. But it is understood by you and believed on in your heart only with the aid and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So it is the act of the Holy, it is in the power of the Spirit, but the act is the act of Jesus Christ. Are you okay? Still going along? You he made alive is up front in English. But if I were to bring this over accurately from the ancient language, what's up front? And in Greek sentences, usually what's up front is to be stressed. What's up front in Greek is, you were dead. You being dead, or you existing as a dead person. The living dead. You have to be careful today to use the phrase living dead, it means vampires. But I have water here, and I'm struggling, David. If you're going for yourself, God bless you. I want you to hear me. The deadness of our humanity before the act of Christ is the reason that Jesus Christ had to die for our sins. When Jesus Christ dies for our sins, Jesus Christ dies because he's the only man who is alive. We are all dead in trespasses and sins. God made us alive with Christ Jesus, and Paul has now come to announce that good news. So would you like to, let's just look at what I have on the sheet of paper, and I'll make comments as I go through it, and then we'll go into it together. You he made alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. The ancient language has this phrase to it, to walk about. Peripateo is a verb that has to do with walking about. Old English that was lost in the days of our colonial fathers, but the old English of the old country calls, we'll say, I went for a walk today. They'll say, I went a walkabout. And the Australians now still carry that on. So they do walkabouts. That comes from the ancient language. And that's what it says. So in your actions in the flesh, you are walking about. And we usually, if you listen to older preachers who preach from King James Bible and stuff, you'll hear them say, you need to watch your Christian walk. Because every activity in the old English is a walk. So you want to know if it's one thing the guy gives his testimony, but you want to know when he hits the ground how straight he walks. Okay? So that's what's going on here. Okay. You once walked following the course of this world, and the prince, or and the ancient word prince is such an English word. Actually the leader, the commander, the overlord of the powers of the air. Interesting phrase. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Okay? Among these, we all, y'all. Aren't you glad that Paul didn't put in there, you all? But this is we all. He includes himself. We all once lived in the past. Passions. There it is, the word epithumia. Can I come back to that? Let me just tell you, the word is often translated lust. But in our modern hour, the word lust is usually applied to sex. That's not true grammatically in the language. You know what you have when you smell the gurgling of a grilling steak? That's lust. Now, we don't think of that way. We call that appetite. But lust is strong desire. And I think Roy in a minute will give you even more flavor to what strong desire means. So in the lust of our flesh, that's our sensuality. Following the desires, here we go again, of the body and the mind. Sensuality. I want to talk about sensuality of worship at this point. So we were by nature children of wrath, born in the displeasure of God. Wrath. Orgy. like all humanity, all humankind, all mankind. But God, this is a whole sentence here. But God, who is rich and in great, rich in mercy. So God, in the wealth of his mercy, with his great love with which he loved us, when we were dead in wrongdoing, trespasses, okay? And now here comes the phrase, made us alive together with Christ. It's by his grace you have been saved. Amen. And raised us up with Christ. Okay? And made us to sit with Christ in the heavenlies. And a lot of your Bibles will read heavenly places. Okay? In Christ Jesus. So you're not sitting right now in the heavenlies. You're seated in Christ. And that means you are seated together in the heavenlies because Christ is in the heavenlies. That may not make sense yet. I hope it will by the time I'm done here. And if my voice keeps doing what it's doing, you're going to hope I'm done quicker. Okay. That in the coming age he might demonstrate, might show, might put on display the immeasurable wealth of his grace. That's the same phrase that up above is who is rich in mercy and grace. The immeasurable. There's no measurement. There's no calculating the depth of God's grace in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God acted in love and kindness to us in the act of Christ Jesus. Now, this is from a prison cell to an... Sorry, I'm trying to project so you can hear me, and that's sending the wrong message down to my esophagus. He's trying to say from a prison cell that God, in Christ Jesus, has transformed us. Paul could have written it this way. I'm in a prison cell in Rome, but really I'm alive and enthroned in Christ. My geography may be in Rome, but my position is on the throne of God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Last paragraph. Yes, by grace you have been saved through faith. Now, can you see the waves when you read it this way? See the waves of his thinking? We're right back to what he'd said earlier. And this is not your doing. It's by his grace. No achievement at these tables. Nobody has achieved it, okay? It is the gift of God. Not because of your deeds, works. Not because of deeds. Lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. Well, there's so much here to talk about. Let's talk about this. Paul lays from the first statement something he will repeat three times. All humankind is dead in wrongdoing and sinfulness. It's not just acts, but it's the nature of the person themselves. They are out of step with the Spirit of God. I'm using the word Spirit there not to mean Holy Spirit, though with God that's always true. But I mean the nature, the disposition, and the godliness of God. Down at the bottom of your page, number one, who was dead in their sins? The answer there, brother, should be all humankind, without exception. Okay?
With one exception.
With one exception is the God himself became man. And that makes for the sinlessness of man. Now, here's the proposition. If in the flesh, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, God sent forth his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That's Romans chapter 8. Okay? In the likeness of sinful flesh, without sin. Okay? Does that mean human flesh is capable of not being sinful? Yes. Yes. If human beings are capable of not being sinful, yet all human beings are sinful, what's the problem? Wrong choice. And the Bible's going to hold that what is acceptable for God is a work that can only be accomplished by God. You are going to be saved not by what you do yourself, but by what you allow God to do in you. Can I re-stress that?
Yeah.
Notice here it says, not of your doing, your works, not of your deeds, lest any human boast. It is an act of God accomplished in Jesus Christ himself, whereby righteousness is an act of God given to you. If you are saved by faith, if you read these three paragraphs that are really one, if you read them together, where he repeats it three times, notice what he's going to say. He says, and faith, you're saved by faith, and that not of yourself. Let's get that phrase in there. Not your faith, but the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. So in Jesus Christ, now I'm going to jump beyond the text right now. In Jesus Christ, God has created an all new humanity. As in Adam all men die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And this new humanity is an accomplishment of the Holy Spirit in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, so that there is a man who lived pleasing to God. You okay? Then how does that transform me? And the answer is, you unite your life with Christ. You unite yourself with Jesus Christ. And Paul will say this in the Philippian letter, not in this one, but from the same prison cell. He will write, for me, life is Christ. I died, but nevertheless I live. Yet not I. Christ lives in me. So the Christ life becomes the life. And what happens is, you and I are all extensions of the life of Jesus on the earth. Thereby, we can live lives pleasing to God because we are living in conformity to Jesus Christ and submission to Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It is Christ who is at work in you, both to will and to work out his good pleasure. That makes sense? Okay. We all were living once in the power of this thing called the desires or the passions or the lusts of the flesh. Epithumia. Roy, you want to say anything about epithumia?
Okay. Yes. Epithumia,
turn that volume up a little more.
Epithumia is where we get the last part, where we get term hot, burning. Epi, same as epidermis. Epi, burning upon desires and lust. But another thing, it just goes so closely with SARS here, that this commentary says that it's a subjective genitive means indicating the source of the desires. In other words, we don't just have, like you said, the steak, but we don't have a desire of the steak, and do we smell it maybe, like you're talking about. So we don't have the desire until the flesh tells us. If we're going back to these trespasses and sins, then we're allowing ourselves, we're allowing Satan. When we feel that, we know that Satan, then that we don't belong to us. But one thing Jesus says, I was tempted in all points like you are, yet without sin. He tells the Father, I know what they're going through. I know what they're feeling. It's a great comfort. But it's a real weapon.
If you were a youth department gathering of boys instead of mature men, I could have fun with you on a different level. I won't do that. I won't insult your intelligence. But what I'd say to you is, how many of you know you're a Christian? And then I'd say, do you really know you're a Christian? And then I'd say, do you think I could talk you out of it? And I then begin to argue with you about how do you know, where do you know? And youth would respond different than you guys will. You've learned not to respond because you know you're being set up by the preacher. And I would say that youth will respond right away. I do too know, and you're not to talk me out of it, you know what I mean? They're ready to go at it. So they're a lot more fun. Now, what we're going to say is, how do you know you're a Christian? How do you know when the Lord is in the place? Why would you walk out of here someday and say, boy, I just sensed the Lord was there? All the language we have to describe that are languages of physical feeling. We are sensual beings. We live in this body and flesh. So our language to communicate it is, I sense his presence. I feel him near. The same way is true in worship. I really worship today. Why? They chose the right music. You know. Now what we're talking about is even when we worship, if we're not careful, we sense and describe God in terms of our senses. Paul's saying the work of God is beyond your senses. Every human being has senses of both mind and body. He used the word sarx, roided. The word sarx in Greek is the word that comes in English, flesh. It really means your physical nature. Some of your Bibles, especially those of you who have the original NIVs, often translates sarx, sinful nature. That's unfortunate. It's just really your lower nature, sarx. Sin is not necessary to flesh. Okay. It is possible to be naked and not be sensual. Now, I'm elderly, so being naked is anything but sensual now. But a baby girl and a baby boy, you'd consider a bare bottom just cute. You consider them a little different if they're 18 years old. What I'm trying to say is, flesh by itself is not necessarily sinful. It is sinful in its disposition. That makes sense? Its disposition. Paul's talking here about epithumia. Notice that Roy called it burning. Strong desire. I can have strong needs of ego, strong needs of wealth, strong needs of power. And what it does is I have to be careful that I'm not worshiping the God who meets my needs and what God does for me instead of worshiping God himself and not knowing that I'm still really worshiping myself. Should I repeat that? It is possible to serve God and not know that in the middle of my worship, I'm actually still worshiping myself because I'm worshiping the God who meets what I want, meets my desires, meets my needs. Now, God's going to do that. God loves you. But that is not the point of your worship. You're to worship him because of his liberating power and what he has accomplished in your life. As I'm going here, I'm getting better. Maybe my content's not getting better, but I can talk. So let's look at that. Number two, what does it mean to be dead in sins without life as God sees life? So it is possible to exist without really being alive. That means that at the time Jesus Christ walked the earth, he was the only one really alive. John chapter 5, as the Father has life in himself, he has given it to the Son to have life in himself and to give life to all who would come to him. Okay, number three, what is the course of this world? Sensuality. We are now again engaged in maybe more than ever in history in a nasty presidential campaign. Both political parties know that to get your vote, they have to get on the side of what's eating your heart out and get you motivated to go for them. And the motivation has been to drive it deeper and deeper so that your motivation's even stronger. This is how everything works. Okay. You all are online. You all have either phones or computers. It gives you access 24 hours a day. There's somebody sitting in a cubicle somewhere, and they're bombarding you. And all they don't need for you to respond. They only need a tiny percentage of the number of messages they're writing out about you, lucky duck. You just won a trip to the Bahamas. All you have to do is. And in there is how they're making their money, and they're going to get a hold of you. Now, what they're appealing to is what they know in their hearts you want. Okay? That's how human life works. Beginning with our ancient ancestors, we created religion through sensuality. That's what the ancient gods are. The gods of thunder, the gods of lightning, those are gods of fear. The gods of war, those are gods of power. Gods of sex and the gods of love. Those are gods of our epithumia. See? All the ancient gods were that. And in the middle of them, you have this Hebrew God who is just the opposite. And when he comes on an entirely different page. Much of what passes for Christian truth is sensuality packaged like an ad and sold to the consumer. I'm letting that rest on the tape because the cards and letters don't come to me from this recording. Let me think about that. Much of what passes for Christian religious truth is actually the packaging and marketing of a product. If I picked for Gary Henney, not for the rest. Here I go again. I'm sorry. If I picked my religion by my sensuality, I'd be a Mormon. Because every Sunday I'd want to hear the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. That's me. It's me. Believe you me, where I worship, I do not hear the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. Believe you me. Believe you me. Who is the prince of the power of the air? Christians have said since the beginning of time, the devil. Lucifer or Satan. He comes under various labels depending on what scripture. There is a scripture in the book of Isaiah that describes one called Lucifer, and through tradition, those scriptures have been applied to the evil one. He's called Prince of Persia in Isaiah. How is he now working in the sons of disobedience? There we go. I said something in the church I go to, we have Sunday school, and I have noticed that most ordained elders of the Church of the Nazarene who go into retirement don't have to go to Sunday school. But I was raised under the law, and I would just feel so miserably wrong if I didn't attend Sunday school, so I'm there every Sunday. And last Sunday they were discussing an issue, and we came down at the end of the class. When the end of the class, I'm a little like Toby Williams in Sunday school. I wait to the end and throw out the zinger. So I waited at the end, and they were dealing with, you are citizens of the Commonwealth of Heaven. And it's in Philippians. And I waited to the end, and I said, the deeper and the longer you walk with Christ, the less at home you are in the world. Amen. I said, this is not political, but it will be. Can you really believe that you can make Jesus Christ compatible with the spirit of Joe Biden or Donald Trump? I said, one is a systematic liar, and the other is a neurotic, impulsive 14-year-old who will destroy anybody who disagrees with him. You cannot line up Jesus Christ with either spirit. What you are going to do is vote for the one whose issues most align with you. I said, you're going to spend your entire life as an adult compromising. Now, where we get more uncomfortable is if we're compromising at church. We have got at home saying, in business, I have to take a plane and know that the business may not always. Now, it may get to a place I can't stay in that business because it's too much a grievance to my spirit. But I may know that just to be in business, it's a challenge to my spirit. America, I was raised as a boy, you had to love America. I mean, we were the Pledge of Allegiance and all the stuff, the God Bless America was every morning. So to get to the place that I said America is a temporary republic, and that it to me is the best country on earth, and I'm glad I'm an American, and it was just a chance of birth. I didn't do a thing to achieve it. I was born. I'm glad to be an American. But America's got her faults and her problems, and she's not the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Have I lost you all now?
Can I give an illustration? I think I remember as a kid that my dad, and they would trade cattle sometime, or trade young calves. And this man who went to our small church, and he couldn't read and write. He was the best. They saw me, he cut wood, they said he was the best at figuring and all, but he couldn't read and write. But he had made a deal with my dad to sell him a calf or a cow or something. And someone else offered him, wanted to buy it and offered him more money. He told him about it. And he said, no, I've already given my word, given the price, and he wouldn't change. And that opposed to listen to the Lord. The Lord is in his life. Every Sunday, you know, we would be there, and he had the spirit. But when you look on the other hand, at the people you're talking about, they'll do anything to gain the position and power that they want. Yeah. It's energizing. The word's energizing here.
Yes.
Energizing the sons of disobedience.
Yes, where the source of their energy is in the flesh and sensuality.
Yeah. And not thinking of the Lord, but thinking of the flesh, what you want.
So in the eyes of God, the voodoo witch doctor of the jungles of wherever, we usually think Africa. Every time I say that, I go to Africa. But it could be the Isles of the Sea or anywhere. The voodoo witch doctor of primitive humanity is not different than the god Zeus on the thrones of Olympus. They are all created out of the sensuality of the flesh. I'm coming over here because I want to talk to this church leader, and I want to say this. If God is really God, and I really want to know Him, the only way I can know Him is to realize that even the instruments that are trying to bring God to me may be tainted by all this machinery. In other words, if a brilliant, brilliant man lives, and he can come up with concepts, I'm talking about Homer, Plato, Socrates, I need to know that no human mind stretched however far it is really can reveal God. Only God can reveal God.
Amen.
Because human beings are sensuous. They create gods through their own observation. The best they can see. Maybe they think better than we think. That doesn't make them God. That's why I think it is wrong to get Christian truth about God from anywhere except the revelation of God. And when I use the word revelation, I mean, and the Word became flesh. See? God chose to reveal Himself in Jesus of Nazareth. That's the only place I can find the truth about God. Yoga. That doesn't mean these guys aren't saying brilliant stuff. What can we do in the flesh alone? We can do a lot of stuff. We can put rockets on the moon. We can build big buildings. We can build empires. Rome did it. Would you call Rome the picture of godliness and morality? They conquered the entire world. Might makes right. It's possible. It's possible to do it. But if you want to know God, you have to come through Jesus Christ. Now, if that is true, at the moment, sorry, I really want to do this. At the moment Jesus is dying outside the gate, all that organized religion in Jerusalem, pilgrims from all over the earth, all the incense, all the sacrifices, down at Qumran, all the guys with the scrolls, studying and reading, being baptized every day. Those of you who love what baptism was to you, those guys had it every day, down at Qumran. They were all alive when Jesus is saying on the hillside, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now the question is, do I believe Him? Do I believe Him? And if He's right, then you can have a phenomenal religion studying Scripture. You search the Scriptures because in them you think you have life. But they tell about me. But you study the Scripture. You're disciplined. Say, I know He's right with God. He's so strict. That's Qumran. And the answer to that is, no, the life was in Christ Jesus. So the miracle of life is taking place in Jesus Christ, and He's giving it to us. The last 2 points on the piece of paper. Why were we children objects of wrath? Wrath always brings with it thunder, lightning, second coming, and lions and dragons and earthquakes. Wrath really means displeasure. Why were we not pleasing to God? And the answer to that is because God is looking for His Spirit in you. And that comes through life in His Son. And if you have not the Spirit of God, you're not alive. That which is born of the flesh, flesh. That which is born, we're in John chapter 3. That which is born of the Spirit, Spirit. So Jesus says to the scholar of Israel, marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. Okay? Can you see this behavior in your previous life? We won't go into that. Sounds like the altar call right there. Thank you. Thank you for so patiently enduring with me today. You've been very kind. My wife said to me, when I drove out the driveway, well, as I'm going to the car, it's when she said it, she said, you're not really going in this condition. See, 60 years of marriage didn't make her any brighter. Yes, I'm going. Now, the phrase at the beginning of your paper, the first, very first words, He made you alive. It's unfortunate that that's been placed first when Paul started, when you were dead. But the reason it's placed forward should have been, He made you alive with Christ. Right now, you think you are seated in chairs in the activity center of the Donaldson Church of Christ. But if Paul's right, right now you are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. He wants you to, Paul's trying to say, Nero has me physically in this prison, but I'm not really here. I'm enthroned there. You are here right now, but you're good. You're already. Everything Christ has accomplished is already a reality in Rick Perry. Let me quickly add to that. When Jesus rose from the dead in the resurrection, this thing they call into the world, new kingdom and all that, the eschatology of the kingdom of God was already present in the church, in the midst. He already is timeless. He is there. He is the next age. The resurrected Jesus Christ spans forever. He's already there. He wants that Spirit then to dwell in you. So though you are in this aging, dying flesh, you are already translated in the kingdom of God. This is the prison writer. This is what Paul's saying. And Paul's saying, I'll quit. Paul's saying, this is the everyday condition of an ordinary believer in Jesus Christ. Bad word, there is no such thing as an ordinary believer. Any question?
I don't have a question, but I've got a comment. Gail, when she was baptized, got a Harper Study Bible. And I was reading it yesterday when I heard the recording of the Ephesians. And if I can share with you, I just thought this was fascinating. Over 60 years ago, the writer of the Harper Study Bible, in his comments, said, all true believers, regardless of denominational attachment, belong to this one true Church of Christ. Not the churches of Christ, or church, but the one true Church of Christ. Thus, there are people who may be members of visible churches who are not members of the true Church of Christ. Likewise, there may be those who are not members of any visible organization who are true members of the body of Christ. This body of Christ, by its very nature, possesses a spiritual unity which is independent of ecclesiastical organizations. And I thought about you when I read that.
I like that.
It's one of the best study Bibles ever done. Ryrie's put out by Dallas Theological Seminary. Harper did his on his own. And it went through 3-4 editions. It's a phenomenal study Bible. Okay. That's great stuff. Are you all right? Again, thank you for putting up with me. It's been an honor to be with you. Yes, Roy.
comment that on one of the words here that has been different in churches, especially throughout. But when it says, "For us by grace, you have been saved through faith," and the perfect tense that you talked about before is something that happened in the past. When Jesus rose from the dead and told the apostles, "Holy Spirit's coming, wait." And it did. And the people were being saved. Pentecost, about 3,000. No, already. So the perfect tense means you're saved at one point, but it remains effective in the present. As long as the present tense, you are saved.
In 1984, Roy, I was crawling on my hands and knees in and out of burial tombs in Jerusalem underneath Church of Holy Sepulchre. There is in the heart of Jerusalem this ancient church that claims to be the place where Christ was buried. And there is a tomb there that is now, it's walled off by 2,000 years of Greek Orthodoxy, and it's quite ornate. But underneath that old ancient church, there is actually a graveyard. And along with a couple archaeologists, I had candles and a flashlight, but we with candles were crawling in these graves. Now, I'm going to just not fight over whether or not Jesus was buried in the grave they all designate, because pilgrims have gone to it since Constantine. I'm not going to argue about that. I am going to say that when I was crawling in and out of these graves, I realized that these were the graves, and one of these Jesus came out of. And that I'm in the midst of the graves that witnessed the resurrection. Now, they don't witness anything. They're graves. But I'm in them. And I'm... And Joseph, whose father was one of the archaeologists of Jerusalem, Joseph said to me, "Boy, you really act like you've been here before." It was a perfect setup. I was so glad he said that. I responded, "I was here 2,000 years ago." And he looked at me like I was weird, and I said, "When his blood hit the earth, I was born again." God bless you. Have a great day.